Well, let's join our hearts and ask the Lord's blessing as we study His Word together. Father, we thank You for the gift of the Scriptures, and we thank You for this time where we can study together. We realize that the Scriptures are Your inspired Word, Your very voice. And so help us to see what You're saying to us and to hear it and to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that the mark of a person who follows Abraham is circumcision. The sign that somebody follows Moses, they follow that Sabbath day on Saturday. The sign that you follow John the Baptist, baptism. What is the sign that you follow Jesus? It's the mark of love. It's love. Now, most people, if they heard that, they would say, oh, well, yeah, that sounds good to me. I like love. You know, love is good. Our world can use more love. That'd be a positive thing. And as they say that, they wouldn't have a clue what that really means. What do we mean by love? That is such a gushy, undefined word. What does it mean? I was thinking about that. What does the world say that love is? Well, I looked up in the online dictionary, and it said this. Three different definitions of love. One is to feel a deep affection for somebody. All right? Feel a deep affection. Second definition was to feel a romantic or sexual attraction towards somebody. And the third one is to like or to enjoy something very much. I just love that fish we had Friday. I just love the, you know, whatever it is. Or I just really love that person. And as I thought through those three different aspects of the definition of love, it's defined as an emotion. It's something that you feel. It's also motivated by the object. If that object is attractive, then your feeling begins to escalate. And I want that. I like that. I delight in that. And it brings pleasure to the one who is loving. So it really winds up being a very self-oriented love, doesn't it? It brings me pleasure. I like it. That's the world's definition of love. I think of some songs. I remember one time I was at work painting, and some people had the radio on to some rock classics, and I was thinking, because I was going to be meeting with a couple that night doing premarital counseling, and I was just thinking about love. That was one of the things I had them do, is to come up with the definition of love. And as I was listening to some of the words, you know, one of the songs that came out, Queen was saying, I need somebody to love, I need somebody to love. And I thought, man, that sounds selfless and wonderful and Christ-like, doesn't it? Or there's another one that came on that was an old one that, Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? And I thought, oh, no, that really is great too, you know, you look beautiful, I love you, what's your name? Anyway, that's something to do with the world's definition of love. What is a biblical definition? It really, biblical love is supernatural love. It's something that the world just doesn't see. It doesn't experience. It's a selfless care which flows from Christ Himself through His people. That's what it is. It's a selfless, active care which flows from Jesus. It's based on a commitment to God. It's not conditional on the object. It has really nothing to do with the object. It has everything to do with the power source, Jesus, generating that love for undeserving objects and recipients. And it costs dearly, and it's in the other person's best interest. I enjoyed that movie, Sabina, that we saw Friday night. Those of you that were here, I trust you enjoyed it as well. It was very thought-provoking. In the opening scene, it was set in Romania during World War II, 1938 to 1944, and it began with this woman, Sabina, a Jewish Christian, risking her life to help save German soldiers who were being pursued by Russians at this point. And the enemies, the German Nazi soldiers were the ones that had killed her entire family. And one of the soldiers said, "Why are you helping us?" And she made the comment that, you know, God loved me first. And so He calls us to love others. I love you because God first loved me. And the whole movie fleshes that out, why she loves them. And the point is that this is a kind of a love we don't see in this world. It is supernatural. It's stunning. And there were some very riveting scenes in that movie where they took risk to love unworthy people. people who were really enemies. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Jesus talks about love being the mark of his people. And the way I would say it is this: Christ followers display his love. An authentic Christ follower will display the love of Christ. Now in John 13, and let me just say this, we are in a series where we're talking through specific events that happened during Passion Week. I can't hit everything, but we've hit several things. And there's a handout here. We've got extra copies in the back. And I would encourage you to pick one up if you don't have one. I had encouraged the rest, those of you who've been here, to just stick one in your Bible. And what I would strongly encourage you to do is to use this handout this week. Make this week a week full of worship. I've written down a description of things that happened. This is based on the assumption that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. There is some debate on that. There's a lot of factors that come into that. I think Friday might be the best explanation. But regardless, even if that's off, this goes through the basic gist of that. Thursday is when I've placed the Passover, the arrests, the trials. If you believe that the crucifixion may have come sooner, then it could have been, read it a day sooner, or however that goes. But if you turn to Thursday, on the back side of that sheet, you see there on Thursday, that was the day of the Passover, of the arrest, of the Jewish trials. And I have written there that the disciples made preparations for Passover earlier in the day. And then that evening, Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover meal in the upper room, right in Jerusalem. Jesus then does three very significant things in that context. He washes the disciples' feet. He also establishes the Lord's Supper using the food elements right there as they're sharing together. And then he goes and gives what we call the upper room discourse. The Gospel of John presents this in detail. John goes from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all that one conversation. It's amazing when you look at it because John, his first 12 chapters deal with about 3 years. The next six chapters deal with hours, just a couple of days. You know, it's really amazing as he focuses in on those events. But that's where Jesus prepares his disciples for his coming death, burial, resurrection, but even more than that, life after the cross. Life in which, during the time in which we now live. And so it's a very significant passage. But in John chapter 13, is John's description of this meal. John does not say anything about the Lord's Supper being established, the communion observance, but he does talk about other things that happened at that same meal. Now I want to read it to you, and then we'll just make some observations on it. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end or to the uttermost. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel and he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And we'll conclude reading right at that point. Now let me just make this a little advertisement. Friday night we will be having a Good Friday service here at 7. It'll be modeled after the, and I'm working on it, putting the thing together, but I'm going to model it and change a few things from a traditional tenebrae service, which is a service which has got candles and scripture readings, and we really reflect upon that event when Jesus gave his life for us. And we'll try to draw some practical implications out of that as well, and to spend our time just worshiping and adoring our Savior who died for us that night. So I would encourage you to come. It's not going to be a looking ahead to resurrection yet. And if you're going through this day by day, it'll fit right in with that, because you'll be thinking about that through that day. And it's on Sunday that we'll be celebrating the Easter and the resurrection. So just that little plug. Now, as we look at this passage before us, I want to ask you to do three things. That's what we all ought to do as believers. First, behold or observe Jesus' cleansing love. Observe his cleansing love. It's been said the best teacher is a good example. And Jesus does something for his disciples in this passage that they will never, ever forget. I want you to notice five things about Jesus' act of love. First observation, it reflects the cross. John works very hard in his description in verse 1 and 2 to connect it to the coming event of the cross. It says it's right before the feast of Passover. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. How is he going to depart? Well, the cross is part of that departure. All right, he's going to die, be raised again, and he's going to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. So he's thinking about these passion events. This is right in the heart of Jesus as he does this. And then it says he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them. He already had loved them all through his ministry with them for 3 years. But then he loved them to the end. His love is going to come to a great climax. He's going to love them to the uttermost when he goes to the cross. And that's what's in Jesus' mind as he does this. In other words, this is not just a random act of kindness. What is it? It's a small taste of what Calvary is about. His act of love for them and washing their feet is a powerful gospel presentation. As I thought about this, I thought for us, as his ambassadors in this world, sometimes the most powerful gospel presentation is not in a brochure that we may hand out, although that's a good thing to do. It may not be by sitting down and giving a careful, logical explanation that you're a sinner and Jesus died on a cross. What may be the most profound gospel presentation will be an act of selfless love for somebody else. Something where they see the gospel in living color. And that's what we saw, I think, on Friday night in that movie. The gospel with clothes on. The gospel in living flesh portrayed. That is what speaks most powerfully in our world. And that's what Jesus does by washing their feet. Second observation, his act not only reflects the cross, but it is during a time of intense personal hardship. Have you ever had times where opportunities, Christian opportunities, come to love somebody or to do something special for the Lord, and you say, this is the worst possible time for this opportunity to come? Do you know all the pressures I have right now, all the issues I'm dealing with, the problems I'm facing? This is the worst possible time. Well, I don't think you could think of a worst possible time in Jesus' life than right now, Thursday evening. He's about to be betrayed that night, and that night he's going to be going through his trial, if you can call it that. It was a farce of a trial before the Jewish religious leaders. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be go through, and the next day he's going to be crucified. This is not exactly a time where he's, I mean, he could be forgiven for thinking about himself a little bit, don't you think, at this point? A conspiracy of the worst kind is brewing. One of his own is about to betray him by the direct activity of Satan. Circumstances don't get any worse than this. And to make matters even worse, the disciples are totally oblivious. They've got no clue of what's going on. Absolutely none. He has been telling them. They are completely deaf to his words because it just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense into their understanding of the way things should be. I don't think any of us would blame Jesus for saying, I've got a lot on my mind right now. I don't really feel like serving somebody else at this moment. I will do that tomorrow. But with all of this, Jesus then takes this towel, takes off his outer clothing, takes the form of a servant, kneels, including kneeling before Judas Iscariot, the very one who's going to betray him. His service included his worst enemy. So Jesus' cleansing love, it reflects the cross as during the time of intense personal hardship, and it's also by faith in God's good provision. That's why it says in verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to depart out of the world to the Father. He knew the plan, that this would not be the end. The Father had good plans for him. The Father would provide for him. And so it's an act of faith in the Father. He's going to return to exalted glory. He knows that he's the Father's designated King of Kings. He knows that he is the beloved Son of the Father. He knows his destiny, that he's going to return to the Father in glory. And armed with this knowledge, what does he do? Well, we would expect a great confrontation where Jesus puts Satan in his place and puts Judas in his place, right? No. Jesus takes the knowledge of God's provision for him and uses it as a platform to serve. As you look at your life, as I look at my life, and you look at people around you that rub you the wrong way, and you say, oh boy, can you take the knowledge that God has good plans for you? That as his child, you've got an eternal inheritance with him, and whatever happens in this life, you're secure in his love, and to take that security and say, I'm going to use it as a platform for which to serve others. That's what Jesus did. Fourth observation. It's in unthinkable humility. It is an unthinkable humility. The food is now being served. Jesus, it says, gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing. It is at this point that he then wraps this towel around his waist like a low-class slave. After that, he pours water into this basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet and drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jewish slaves weren't even expected to do this. And yet, our Lord was doing this. He's the Son of God. And he's on his knees, going from person to person, washing their feet. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 marvels at the Son of God. It says, he, being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something that he had to hang on to. But he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, his essential being as a servant. And he was made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient, even to death, even death on a cross. In other words, this isn't just a temporary act. Jesus didn't say, well, I can do this for 15 minutes because then I can get back up and then it's done. No. This is who he is. This is God at his best. That's the kind of a God we serve. Last observation, it has a cleansing effect. His act of service has a cleansing effect. He's not just being nice and kind. His service has a cleansing effect. That's what his service on the cross does too. It has a cleansing, purifying effect in our lives. And as we love other people in the name of Christ, communicating the love of Christ to them, if they receive that, it'll have that purifying, cleansing effect in their hearts and lives as well. So let me ask you, do you feel with these observations you've got a pretty good grasp on what Jesus' love looks like? That's what we've done. We've observed it. Jesus' act of love is not just amazing, it's also personal. He went from one to the next, washing the feet of each one. He's coming to you this morning in the same way. I ask you to view Jesus at your feet. You can look down at your feet if you want. Probably leave your shoes on. But visualize that. Jesus coming right before you. And this brings us to a second issue. We must not just observe Jesus' cleansing love for others, but receive Jesus' cleansing love for ourselves. Receive it. It's difficult to let somebody serve you. I imagine it was an awkward silence as Jesus went from person to person. I bet conversation came to a total standstill. So everybody's just looking, going, I don't believe this. They're probably making eye contact with each other, looking down, thinking, how can this be? And he goes from one person to the next. And the disciples are looking at each other in disbelief. Nobody dared say anything to stop him. How do you stop him? I mean, it's Jesus doing this. Until Jesus got to Peter. Peter had a way of expressing what he had in his heart and mind, and I thank God for that because he asked so many questions that I'm glad he asked. But he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It's unthinkable. Peter knew this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of us are that way. I don't receive kindness from others. My goal is to give it to others. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I'm okay. It's everybody else that has all the needs. Look at all the needs out there, you know, in our world. We're to serve them. No, there's times when we need to humble ourselves and allow people to serve us too. And how does Jesus serve us in this day and age? Often through other people of his who come to us. We got to eat some humble pie to receive service. And that's why Jesus says, unless you allow me to do this, unless you are cleansed, you will have no share with me. This is essential. So then, spontaneous, extreme Peter says to him, that not just my feet only, wash my hands and my head, everything. I want to be washed so I can be with you. Well, I appreciate that zeal and that zest that he has. But Jesus says the one who has bathed does not need to wash. In the Middle East, if you took a bath before going to somebody's house for a special meal like this meal was, they were clean, but you put on your sandals, you walk through a dusty road where camels and animals and other things would travel as well. Your feet would be very dirty, but you don't have to bathe your whole body again. Just clean the feet off. What Jesus is saying, I think, is this. You are cleansed by my sanctifying work that's going to happen on the cross, from our perspective, which has already happened. That cleanses you. We're sanctified, we're justified in Jesus' work and in Jesus' name, but yet as we go through life, our feet get dirty. You know, every one of us, every day, you know, we struggle with the flesh. We are renewed within us. There's a new person who desires to please God and follow him, and yet there's a struggle with the flesh where we fail and we sin. And that's why the Lord said, even in the Lord's Prayer, every day to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. It's a daily cleansing too, even though we had the ultimate cleansing at the cross. It's difficult to receive this. Do you feel the awkwardness as Jesus kneels before you with his basin and his towel? You say, it's so personal. My feet are personal and they're not good looking. They're kind of ugly. And it's so close. And he's got to put his face right down there to wash them. I feel kind of humiliated. And he's got to touch my feet with his hands. And he doesn't have any gloves on. It's hard. And my feet are dirty. think of a story that I know my mom has mentioned of a pastor down in the Appalachian Hills, where close to where she grew up, and they had foot washing. They practiced up in this mountain church, and the sons of the pastor were real practical jokers, and their dad would lay out all of his clothes the night before that he would put on, and he was just a very simple, person who didn't have a sophisticated training or anything, but he was just a country preacher, and he laid out all his clothes the night before, and so they took his black socks and turned them inside out and went to the fireplace and rubbed them on the inside of the fireplace to get all that soot on it and laid them back down. And so he got up before the whole congregation the next day, and they were going to wash his feet, and so he took his socks off, and his feet were just as black as midnight, and he just shook his head like, oh, no. But anyway, hopefully your feet aren't like that this morning. But it is difficult to receive somebody else's cleansing work. It is also essential to receive it, though. Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no place with me. Your feet are dirty. We are dirty. We have harsh words. We've got wounded, fractured relationships in our lives. We struggle with lustful thoughts. We struggle with anger toward certain individuals. We have fractured families. We struggle with bitterness. We have critical attitudes. We speak words of gossip which tear down others. We grumble and complain, even though God's good. And then we come to church and we just pretend it's not there. Jesus says, take off your socks. Let me cleanse you. That's part of the reason we come to church. This is also a continuing process. As you probably conclude even or have drawn the conclusion even from what I've said to this point, every day we struggle with sin. Every day we come back to Him. And hopefully, by God's grace, we are improving. But even as we grow in Christ-likeness, we begin to realize there's dimensions to our sinfulness that we didn't even realize were there. So we continually need this. There's two kinds of washing, as Jesus said. One is the cleansing of salvation. It's a bath. That's when we come to Christ. The once-for-all cleansing, we are declared just on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace now with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So have you received that? It's essential. Have you trusted in Jesus, received His once-for-all cleansing? How about this morning? Have you received His cleansing this day? Have you asked for it? Why don't you just take a moment in your mind and just say, Lord, cleanse me now. Purify me now so I can be effective even here, worshiping You, ministering to Your people. Cleanse me now. You know, I think of maybe you've got a certain unbeliever right here, and he's got a problem with alcohol and with gambling. This person comes to Christ, confesses his sins to Him. Those sins are completely forgiven. They're gone. This person gives up alcohol and avoids the casino, begins to feel pretty good about himself, and then he reads the Scriptures, and he understands that there's other sins too. Sins of the heart, like pride and divisiveness, hatred for somebody, bitterness, envy. And then he confesses and begins to work on those sins of the heart, which are a lot harder. And then this person reads in James chapter 4:17, anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it is sinning. And then he thinks, oh, there's so many good things that I've not done that I ought to be doing, and begins to pray for an entire reworking of the mind by God's Spirit. And God works in a wonderful way. And every day he returns and confesses sins and prays for a closer walk with God. And as he begins to go through life, some of the old desires come back again and struggles with it. And at the end of it, can only say, like the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's the dynamic of the Christian life. So behold Jesus' love. Observe it. Then receive Jesus' love. And then the last thing, display it. Display it. I struggled with the wording of this point, whether I should say imitate it, But imitate it is like you're mimicking. And in some senses, we are imitating. But in another sense, Jesus is actually working in and through us. So I put display. Maybe that can carry that idea a little bit. Jesus says to them in verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So this is not something you just say, oh, isn't that nice? Let's just sing a nice song to Jesus and praise him. No, no, no. Christian truth is meant to be participated in. And as Jesus shows his love and displays his love, which is going to be shown on the cross, he says, okay, are you ready to participate in this? 1 Peter 2:21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So let's consider a couple of possible ways of imitating the Savior's deed of washing the disciples' feet. As a sacrament? And I put a question mark next to this. Some of our Christian brothers and sisters believe this is one of the sacraments by the Lord. We believe in this church that there are two, the Lord's Supper, the communion, and the other one being baptism. Well, brethren churches believe there's a third one, that's the washing of feet. And they say it's the same event here at that meal when Jesus washed their feet. They have foot washing services. Some practice that on Thursday of Passion Week. That's what's called a Maundy Thursday worship service. And I suspect it's a healthy thing to do. I've only seen it once. It was at a wedding, believe it or not, where the bride and groom each washed one another's feet. So I watched it. It was very touching. It was meant that in two ways, I guess. But it was touching physically, but it was touching spiritually. But it was also, there's a humility to that that comes. It would be profound. One person told me who had participated in a foot washing service, and this person said it was very difficult to wash other people's feet. But he said, you know, the hardest thing of all is to let somebody else wash yours. And I thought, you know, it could be a really healthy thing to do. But we don't observe it as a sacrament, and I don't think it is. At least three reasons why. One, it was culturally relevant in the Middle East. It's not culturally relevant in Michigan. We don't walk around in sandals and dry, dusty roads like in the Middle East. So it's already a little bit removed. It's not a practical need that we have. When you come into church that, oh man, my feet got dusty as I came here this morning. It's also not mentioned as a sacrament. Jesus doesn't say after washing their feet, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He doesn't use that kind of language. So 1 Timothy 5:10 also talks about widows who could be put on the widow's list where they would be paid a certain sum from the church. They would be serving as well. And he says, one of the qualifications, they must be known for washing the feet of the saints. I think that's probably literal. When people would come to their house, that they're that kind of a person, they would wash people's feet. Service. And so, again, I don't think he's talking about a sacrament there either. The one more reason I don't take that as a sacrament is that the heart of Jesus' command, which he speaks very clearly here at verse 15, is to love. He doesn't say, go wash everybody's feet as I washed yours. He says, love as I loved you. And his act of washing feet was pointing to the cross. So we take the cross as our example, not the feet, although the feet's something good to think about. So I don't think it's a sacrament in itself, but I think he's talking more about a lifestyle. A lifestyle. Jesus says, in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So remember what you call me. You call me your teacher, your Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's talking about humble service for others. Do the same thing for other people. In whatever way is practical. You know, if they need, I'm just trying to think of things, they need their lawn mowed, if they need something painted, if they need something fixed, if they need a meal, Humble service. Provide. Show the love of Christ. You say, yeah, but some people are kind of hard to love. Oh, yeah, that's the whole point. So are we. That's the whole point. People can be smelly physically. They can be smelly morally. And to get close to them is not easy. But as we serve others, what we are doing is preaching Jesus. And we are never more like Jesus than when we are serving others. And remember, as we serve, the goal is that they might receive his cleansing by coming to faith in Jesus. And he gives a promise, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, this morning, we've seen it, we've observed it, we know it. We're not blessed yet. You want a blessing this week? Do it. If you don't want a blessing, just go home and say, well, I like that passage. That was a good passage, wasn't it? Yep. And just let it be. Blessing if we do. Move your eyes down to verse 34. Jesus says here in the same context, after Judas leaves to betray him, a new commandment I give to you. I want my people to be marked by something new. That you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you talk to a normal person out on the street and say, what do you think is the mark of an evangelical Christian? Oh man, you'll get all types of stuff. They vote a certain way, they think a certain way, they're against certain things, whatever. How about love? Wouldn't that be a neat thing to hear somebody say? They are the most loving people I've ever met in my life. That's what we should be known by. So how does it happen? As I thought about this, he's not just saying imitate. How does a light bulb shine? It can't simply choose to shine by its own power. It doesn't happen. It's also not enough to take a light bulb and take a battery, a power source, and then take a wire and connect it to the light bulb. Will it shine? No. It's not enough. You've got to have another wire flowing from the light bulb back down to the power source because the power has to flow in a circular pattern, right? It's got to be a circuit, a closed circuit, a completed circuit, a loop. Diagram. Want to look at it? The light bulb, you see there's a connection from the power source, the positive side going through the light bulb, the negative coming back down. I'm no electrician. Tom can correct what I've said wrong, but I think that's the way it works. So how does it work in a spiritual life? I think very similarly. This is my little diagram. Jesus is the power source. Here's the battery up here. He's the one that provides the power by his love at the cross. There's got to be a connection point to us. We can't just say, I'm just going to try to be better. No. How do we get connected? Where's the positive side coming from Jesus' power? It's as we receive his cleansing. I've got to receive his salvation. But I've got to receive his cleansing every day. Say, Lord, I'm receiving you in my life. I'm filling my life with your goodness to me, with your love to me, with your cleansing for me this day. And I've got to go out armed with the knowledge that Christ has cleansed me and he's re-cleansed me even this day. But that's not enough. There's got to be flowing from me the negative side coming back, negative in terms of electricity, it's positive in terms of spiritual experience, as I display it. So I receive, I display. I don't know Christ's love until both of those are happening. I've got to be receiving his love on a regular basis and displaying it on a regular basis. Have you received the cleansing of Jesus this day? It's easy for this to be so theoretical. Well, yeah, I know he died for my sins. I kind of mumbled the right words, and I guess I'm all right. No. Have you been gripped by your sinfulness, your guilt before him? Have you cried out for mercy? to him? And then have you received his cleansing love? And seen him on his knees washing your feet? Purifying you? Have you had that experience of Jesus' grace? It changes you. And we need to repeat that experience in life. And then ask, who is he calling me to serve? Who is he calling you to serve in a sacrificial way this week? Because the power flows from him to me, the cleansing work. It's got to flow from me to others to complete that circuit. And don't just think of somebody you like. Oh, there's such a sweet little person over here. I think I'll just bake them some cookies this week. Well, that's nice. Bake them some cookies. But also think, who in my life doesn't deserve this? Who do I struggle with? How can I love them? How would the Lord have you serve them? Reflect on the cross. Reflect on the Savior in front of your feet, washing your feet. And say, how can I somehow model this? That's what he's calling us to do. With the goal that that person can receive cleansing from it. View your area of church ministry through this lens. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, nobody else is going to do this service, so I guess I'll have to. No, no, no. This is my opportunity to get out the wash basin, get on my knees, and serve his people. And God, Christ promised a blessing for doing that. View your family through this lens. Nobody appreciates what I do in this house. I keep this whole house running and they just don't appreciate me. Okay, turn that to a smile. It's my privilege to serve in this house, to be like Christ, to manifest him. View your occupation through this lens. I'm here at this workplace to display Jesus. But what if my coworkers don't get it? They don't realize I'm displaying Jesus. They don't appreciate me. Well, they didn't get what Jesus did either. When he died on the cross, they hurled insults at him. But some came to understand. And as you do that, some will come to understand. Challenging words. The mark of a Christ follower is Christ-like love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his love. He loves us. Manifest that daily. But it's ultimately manifested at the cross. I pray for your people, and I pray this week as we meditate and think upon that Passion Week and the events of that week, our Savior dying in our place, I pray that it would mark us and change us as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.